Romans chapter 6, if you're visiting with us, we're in a series of messages from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Let's stand together as we read. Paul writes and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Thank you. You may be seated. These two verses are simply the continuation of all that Paul has said about the reign of grace in chapter 5. And for those of you who are visiting, it would be good for me to tell you, and for those of you who've been here, for me to review for you all that the apostle has said already. Because I think you will be able to understand the full impact of these two verses when you have his previous words in mind. And the way I'm going to tell you what Paul has already said is by giving it to you in the form of bad news, then worse news, and then what I'm calling the good news. First, the bad news. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, in Adam, we sinned horribly against our Creator. And as a result, we are worthy of God's righteous condemnation and are by nature corrupt sinners. Now, I know that some of you may have problems with what the Apostle said in verse 12 of Romans 5. But let me encourage you to not take it up with me or even with the apostle. Take it up with the Lord, because God inspired Paul to write these words. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are condemned by God for the sin of one man years ago in the Garden of Eden. Because God in His wisdom established Adam as our federal representative. And had he obeyed the Lord, he and all of his posterity, that means us, would have lived in harmony with God, peace in this world, joy, satisfaction, and contentment. But Adam sinned. And as a result of his sin, we are condemned as sinners. That's the bad news. But now, here's the worst news. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, God introduced into this world His law. And our sin and our condemnation increased. This is what Paul means in Romans 5 and verse 20, where he speaks of God's law being introduced into this world and our sin abounding. Now, isn't that strange? Here we are, rightfully condemned by God for Adam's sin. Yet God introduces into this world His law. We know it as the Mosaic Law or the Ten Commandments. Now, throughout history, the Lord has intervened in giving law to various individuals. You have the Abrahamic covenant, you have the Noahic covenant, laws associated with those covenants. But then you have the Mosaic laws that we're very familiar with. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. And so on. God introduced His law into this world, and our sins increased. You see, we usually think that God introduces law in order that our righteousness might increase, in order that we might be better people because we obey God's law and we do what He says we should do, and so on and so on and so on. According to Scripture, when God introduced His law, all that happened was our sin increased and our condemnation multiplied. So, you may be upset with the fact that you are rightfully condemned by God for Adam's one sin. But if that upsets you too much, just take away his sin and look at your own. All that's happened is that the law has been introduced and you violated it, and your condemnation has increased. Now, this is what Paul has said. That's even worse news than the bad news that he first introduced. Which leads us to the good news, because this is the gospel. The good news is simply this. God, in superabounding grace, has chosen to justify many ungodly people. This is what we've been discussing in the last several weeks. We have seen how the Lord, by grace, has chosen people, many people, from all ages of time and all races of man, and has given these sinners to His Son, and has, in a covenant with His Son, set out to redeem those sinners. And through His Son's fulfillment of the law, not only His fulfillment in life, as in everything Jesus did, He fulfilled the desires of His Father. He never violated the law of God in thought or in deed. In Him was no guile. He lived as Adam should have lived. But He fulfilled the law even in His death, because the law says the wages of sin is death. Yet He who had no sin died. Why? Because in dying, He died as a substitute for His people. So that through the obedience of Christ, both in life and in death, many sinners from around this world are justified by God's grace. This is the good news. It's news that is phenomenal. You may not understand it in its totality when it's first presented to you, because when you hear of Christ and what He's done for sinners, you may not be thinking in terms of justification. You may not be thinking about God and His active work in giving you to His Son in eternity past. You may not be considering the fact that God loved you before you first loved Him. That may not even flick across your mind. Nevertheless, when you hear the glorious gospel that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, your heart melts. Why? Because you have come to the place of realizing that the only righteousness that will ever count in heaven is the righteousness that is not yours, but Christ's. And it is given to you as a gift by faith. And you receive this righteousness, which leads to eternal life. And it's not even yours. It's His, imputed to you, given to your account. So that before the throne of God, in the courtroom of heaven, you are justified, treated just as if you never sinned and just as if you fully obeyed, because you have a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in His Son. This is what Paul has been saying in Romans 5. It's clear as crystal. But I think Paul, as he writes this letter, thinks to himself, you know, some people will hear me say this, and they will think in their minds, all right, Paul, if what you're saying is true, why don't I just simply go on sinning? Because God's grace is infinitely greater than my sin. You've taught me that His grace superabounds. I'm condemned because of Adam's one sin. Your law is introduced. My sins are multiplied. My condemnation is greater. But Paul, you're telling me that God not only introduced His law, but He introduced into this world His Son. And that if I am in Christ and I am justified by the actions of the second Adam, then my righteousness is His. And I am saved because of Him. So, Paul, what difference does it make whether or not I go on sinning? And this is the question that he asks in verse 1 of chapter 6 as he continues his letter. What shall we say then to all these things that I've just told you? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may superabound? Now, the way that you would ask this question is maybe a little bit different, but this is what you would say. if you're like me. You know, Lord, I'm already forgiven. I'm already justified by the actions of Christ. I am accepted by you, Lord. I know that. I'm just going to go ahead and do what I'm going to do because I know I'm forgiven in advance. Now, if you're like me, that conversation doesn't take place between me and the Lord. It's just a reasoning through my own mind. I am saved by the righteousness of Christ. I can go ahead and sin because I'm already forgiven. My forgiveness is not found in what I do or what I don't do. It's found in what Christ has done for me. So I'm just going to continue in sin because I know God's grace superabounds. You ever think like that? Well, Paul responds to that kind of thinking in verse 2 by giving an answer to people who think that way. And let's take a look at verse 2. And what I want to do is turn it around just a little bit. I want to take the second half first and the first half second. And the first thing that I want you to see is this. Many Christians misinterpret Paul's answer to the way people think about this question, shall we continue in sin? You say, well, how do these Christians misinterpret it? Well, first, some wrongly believe that when Paul says, we who have died to sin, is saying we as Christians have died to the power of sin. Now, folks, listen. Listen carefully. I don't want you to wander off here because this is critically important. When Paul answers the question, shall we go on sinning in order that God's grace superabounds? God forbid. Do you not know that we who have died to sin, we who have died to sin, how can we who have died to sin continue in it? He is not speaking of dying to the power of sin. He is speaking of dying to the guilt of sin. You say, I don't understand the difference. Well, here's the difference. In Romans 5, he's been talking about what God does as far as sin in the courtroom of heaven. He puts it to death. It is put to death in the death of Christ. You will never answer for any of your sins ever before God if you are in Christ. Why? Because as John Owen said in his wonderful little book, in the Lord Jesus, there came a death to death. What that means is you as a sinner are guilty before God. You deserve to die. You deserve to be separated from Him, from your Creator. But Jesus Christ has put to death that death. You have died to the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. You will never answer to God for any of your sins, ever. Oh, but my friend, you have not died to the power of sin. Every justified sinner still struggles with sin. Sometimes those of us who are in Christ struggle with sin in ways that just surprise us. Absolutely surprise us. I know that in my life, I like things just ordered and structured and everything just the way that it should be. And then when things get out of kilter, when a kink is thrown into my plans, boy, you know, boom, there's anger that will come. Words will be said. I will be harsh. I will sin against the people that I love. And I think to myself, where did that come from? It shocks me. It surprises me. Oh, listen to me, my friend. You can be justified by the grace of God and still be surprised by sin because you haven't died to the power of it. You've died to the guilt of it. Oh, but then there are some sins that scare me even more. These are not the sins that surprise me. These are the sins that I intentionally and willfully commit. I scheme. I plan. I do things that I know are wrong. Now, maybe deep down, there's this struggle within because I don't want to do those things. But then there's this pull, and I am like pulled to do the very things that I don't want to do. And then there are some things that I do want to do. Oh, but deep down, there's this pull away from doing the things that I want to do. And there's this struggle, and I think, what is going on? And then I end up sinning. Listen, every justified believer has that testimony. And if you don't, you're a liar. Because the scripture says, he that says he has no sin lies. The last stronghold of the power of sin is death. And that will not be broken until you die. You have died to the guilt of sin, not the power of sin. Now you say, well, why is that important to understand? Well, as Robert Haldane says so eloquently, the expression dead to sin does not in any degree relate to the character or conduct of the people to whom Paul is writing, but exclusively to their state before God. Why is this important? Well, simply because some people read the question in verse 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And they say it's a rhetorical question. That means they're saying that it's a statement. It's a statement. He's saying, you shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. In fact, he goes further and they say, he is saying, God forbid, you are cursed if you do. That is not what Paul is saying. And I'll show you this in the weeks to come, because Paul speaks of his own struggle with sin in the end of Romans 6 and all of Romans 7 and the beginning of Romans 8. And any church or any pastor that tries to convince you that sin has no power over you is deceiving you. Sin is powerful, and you haven't died to the power of sin. All you've died to is the guilt of sin. And where did you die to the guilt of sin? We're going to see it in Romans 6. You died to the guilt of sin because you were placed in Christ at Calvary. You were buried with Christ in the tomb. You rose with Christ when he arose, and you ascended with Christ when he ascended. And he paid the sacrifice you owed. So the guilt is gone. But now you've got the power of it. And this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we continue in sin because we know grace superabounds? And that is a legitimate question that we must ask. And what I want you to see is Paul's answer in verse 2. And I want you to realize that his response to this thought of continuing to sin is a gentle appeal to cease and to live for Christ. Now, it doesn't sound like a gentle appeal in the Greek language, or excuse me, in the English language. In the Greek language, it is a gentle appeal. Let me show you what I mean. In the King James Version, verse 2 begins this way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid! And usually I think to myself, oh, an independent fundamentalist preacher who pounds the pulpit and says, God forbid, he'll zap you if you do. That is not what Paul is saying. Let me show you what he's saying. In his language, he wrote this little phrase, and I'm going to pronounce it in the modern Greek, the way people in Greece do today. Mi yenata. The name of God is not even in that phrase. The translators put the name of God in it for us. I think it's an unfortunate translation. The NIV puts it correctly. May it never be. It's in the optative mood. We don't have that mood in the English language. But in the Greek, it's the mood of wishing or hoping. it has this idea of Paul expressing a gentle desire, a hope, a wish for the people to whom he writes. Shall we continue in sin because we know that God's grace superabounds? Oh, I hope that never happens. May it never be. Paul is not so much answering an objection as he is being a pastor to sinners. And he goes on, and I'll show you this in the weeks to come, and he gives the reasons why he wishes that you wouldn't continue in sin. He says, you were loved by God and will one day return to God. This is verses 3 through 10. You were loved by God before you even sought him, and he gave you to Christ and redeemed you through his Son, and you will one day return to the God who loved you. The great Haldane, again, puts it like this. The sanctification of believers rests on the same foundation and springs from the same source as their justification, namely their union with Christ. If God loved you enough to place you in Christ before you were even born, and you were going to return to the God who loved you from eternity past, may you not continue in sin. I hope it never happens. In fact, he goes on, and we'll see it later, that he says, you should reckon yourself indeed dead to sin. Now, folks, listen to what I'm saying, and I'm done. You see, you are probably used to people, when they're talking to you about sin, you know, this little guy on your shoulder that keeps talking to you, yapping his head off, saying, you ought to do this. And then this other guy on their shoulder, you know, they're saying, no, you ought not do that. And you're used to hearing people say, when that argument goes on within you, you should stop that. You should listen to the good guy. And God forbid that you ever listen to the bad guy. That's not what Paul is saying. You know what Paul is saying? How can we, who have been given to Christ, whom the Lord has loved from eternity, how can we, who know what Christ has done, took the nails in his hands, the thorns upon his head, the spear in his side, receiving the punishment due our sins, the forsaking of his Father, because he was dying in our stead. We are free from the guilt of sin, absolutely free. We'll never answer to any for any of our sins to God. How can we, who know these things, continue in sin? May it not be. And so, sir, here's what I want you to hear. Ma'am, listen to me. I want you to look me in the eye, and I want you to see me as a pastor. And there's a struggle going on within your heart. There's a woman at work you want to have an affair with. There's some money that you want to take that's not your own. Kids, there's a sexual relationship that you've been asked to enter, and the pull is great. Don't you dare hear your pastor say that the power of sin is dead if you're a Christian. It's as strong of a pull as it is for anybody else. But you have something that others don't have. You are dead to the guilt of sin. You're dead to it. So you're saying, then I should just go on sinning that grace may abound. No. I put my arm around you and I say this. Do you realize what it took for you to be free from the guilt of sin? Christ himself dying in your stead. You know that, don't you? He loved you enough to do that. You will one day return to him. Why? Why would you continue? Live for Christ. Say no to sin. Because you constantly realize all that He has done in your stead. How I'm telling you sin is defeated in your life is probably radically different from what you've ever been told. You've probably been told that sin can only be defeated when you realize that God's got a hammer and is going to knock you on the head if you sin. No! Sin is only defeated when you understand you're free from the guilt of it. Now, when you understand what it cost to be free from the guilt of sin, then when those powerful temptations come, you can say, I'm going to say no. Because I know what it took for me to be guiltless in the eyes of God. And by the way, it will also help you be able to be a gentle, loving friend to a Christian who struggles by showing him you identify with the struggle and the power is real in your life. But you're going to help him see that if he's in Christ, the guilt is gone. That's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks as we look at Romans 6, and then we'll come to Romans 7, where Paul takes you through the struggle of should I or shouldn't I? There's this power within me, and we'll show you how victory comes. It's a gentle persuasion to live for Christ. And my prayer is that by the time we're done, you will say no to sin, and you will live for Christ, because it's the only thing that makes sense to you.